With a heart to reach all of Iowa and every nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ, KLM International is pleased to present this message. Pastors Kenny and Nija Linhart of the Cathedral have traveled all over the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And we would like to thank our friends and partners for making this message available to you at no charge. If you would like to learn more about KLM International or its many ministries, including the Cathedral, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Once again, that's klmintl.com. And now, prepare to receive from God's Word.
Praise the Lord. Good to be in the house of God. Amen. I was glad when they said unto me, what did he say? Let us go into the house of the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's a good time when we're together in the anointing. Amen. You know, the part that you had to play in the anointing coming into the service is huge. You have to draw on the Holy Ghost. Guys on the platform who are working to bring you into the presence of God, that's just part of the equation. You've got to pull. It is awful hard to lead somebody that doesn't want to be led. As a matter of fact, it's impossible. You can't lead anybody that doesn't want to be led. And so you allow somebody to lead you. That's what submission is. The word submission, let's just break it down. Everybody say submit. Praise the Lord. Everybody say submit. All right. Submit is, just take it down into English. Sub means to come under. And when you say submission, there's a mission or a vision involved. And so we come underneath the mission and the vision. You trust God with flesh and blood to lead you. Amen. You may not be good at trusting your brother or your sister or your mother or your cousin, but you can trust God, right? Everybody say amen. Can you trust God? Yes. He's invisible. That's why. But when you really, truly trust God, you trust God to use flesh and blood to lead you, to guide you, and cover you. Come on. To edify. To pick you up when you're down. You trust God with flesh and blood. And that's really what submission is. And so when the praise and worship team is up ministering, then you trust God to use those four people to bring you into his presence. And you flow with them to a greater place in the anointing. Amen? Okay. That's good. That's good teaching. We could really camp out on submission, authority, reverence, honor, those type of things. Because when you're not showing honor to God's men or God's women, when you're not showing honor to those who God has placed in authority in the church, in the city, and so on, then you're really not showing him honor. Am I right about it? Come on. Because the Bible says that if you love God who you have not seen, but you hate your brother, then you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. And in reality, you're deceived because you can't love God whom you can't see when you have trouble loving your brother and sister whom you can. And the same is true with submission. Okay? Praise the Lord. Now, we're not having a problem with submission. That was just, actually, that had to do with being led in praise and in worship. And we want to get to places in the presence of God where he can do mighty deeds. Amen. Transform people's lives, change their tissue, heal their body, come on, renew their mind, bring them peace, increase compassion and love. That's what we're seeking in the presence of God. When we're serving as ushers and greeters in the house of God, we're there to serve those that are here. Create our service together creates an atmosphere for God to move. When every person takes their part and we understand why we're doing what we're doing. So whether we're on the praise and worship team, whether we're greeting at the door, whether we're ushering and help people find a seat, we're all trying to come together to facilitate the greatest anointing possible in the presence of God that day. Amen. So what are we really? Yes, we're serving one another, submitting one to another, but we're truly serving or ministering to the presence of God. Come on. Now, it's not proper in our culture, but if a dog came running in the church and started to disrupt things, would that seem holy or unholy? Come on. Unholy, right? Would it seem out of place, or would it seem like it should be happening? It seem out of place. And so that's what we're doing is that's a real crude example, but we are together trying to create an atmosphere where God's presence is welcomed, where God doesn't bring judgment, but where we're flowing together in a form of conformity through not being insubordinate, but voluntarily submitting to the service. Has anybody tried teaching a class to young kids and you couldn't get the kids to be quiet and listen? See, as we grow in Christ, and I'm not rebuking anybody, I'm just encouraging you with what's been going on in my heart lately. When we come together in that form of submitting one to another into the government that God has established, what do I mean by that? When Pastor Josh comes up and he gives the offering, we're giving him all of our attention, even if he says bunny trail. When Pastor Josh is ministering and he prays over the offering, we're participating in that blessing. When RJ and the girls are up ministering in the presence of God, we are participating, trying to help them bring in the presence of God. That's so the body supplies one and another. We work together just like your body does. Your foot is not all by itself, but it relies upon your leg. It relies upon the organs on the inside so it can do what it's supposed to do. And so really what we need to do as the body of Christ and as a local church and ministry is realize we're all working together. We're all coming together to do what? To bring about God's presence and His will in our lives and in our city. Amen? There are no lone rangers in the body of Christ. And if you are, then and you've got your Tonto, the only one that's following you, one guy, one lady following you, you know, and you're long ranger and Tonto, then you know it's going to be a lonely, that's why they call him the Lone Ranger, lonely life. And you'll have aspirations in your heart. You'll see yourself doing great things in the kingdom of God. But without the voluntary submission, trusting God with flesh and blood to lead you and guide you, give you a vision to plug into, without that, then you're going to have that in your heart until you die and it won't manifest. Come on. Praise the Lord. You know the way that you work, if you have those kind of things in your heart and you're holding out waiting for God to make it happen, you serve your way into manifestation. That's what Joshua did, didn't he? That's what Caleb did. Come on. They served God's will and they served Moses. And they both became, I mean, they stepped into an office that was greater than you could possibly imagine. Elisha served Elijah. You know, I think one of the only phrases we get is, he poured water on the hands of Elijah. Well, how is that training him for ministry? I'm not exactly sure, except for it develops humility. But when Elijah checked out, he got twice the anointing and he did twice the miracles. Yeah. Come on. David served Saul, didn't he? Now, even though Saul wasn't right in a lot of things, he trusted God with Saul. Even when the king tried to pin him up against the wall with a spear, man, he still served him and played music for him. Even when the prophet came and said, I see a great ministry in you, young man. You're going to lead the people of Israel, and anointed him to be king. He didn't make him. He served flesh, even when the flesh was wrong. Come on. Because God would take a man out and God would raise a man up. Come on. So what I'm saying is, if you have these things in your heart, whether they're in the workplace or in the ministry or they're in a business of your own or a corporation, you give your best right now where you're at, and God will work in your future to get you to the place you see. Come on. You don't wait to give your best when you're in that position. You give your best right now. You squeeze every drop of now out of every moment of your life. we don't hold things back in the kingdom of God because we know how God's system works. It works through seed, time, and harvest. You sow what you have, and then God gives you an increase. Come on. Okay, let's talk about the law of due diligence. I don't know why we're going here, but I feel the anointing on it. The law of due diligence says when you're diligent with a little, then you will be given what? What happens if you're not diligent with the little that you have? Even what you have will be taken from you. By who? By God. And given to somebody else. Come on. That's what the scripture says. Now, if you're diligent with the little, in other words, if you're good with what you got, you might not have much. But what you have is enough to stimulate and increase God's flow in your life. I'm not talking about money, but it's money's there too. I'm talking about your heart in the middle of worship service. I'm talking about, you know, Saturday on a work day or Tuesday when you come to help at the ministry, or what you're doing at work when the boss isn't looking. We're to do all things as unto the Lord. Specifically, not just when your boss's eye is on you, but when he's not, because you're serving God. And the way that you serve in the workforce, the way that you serve in your neighborhood, the way that you serve, whatever it is that you're doing is unto the Lord. The way that you serve is going to be judged. Everybody say judged. Judged. Say, I love judgment. I love judgment because God's judgment's right. And judgment doesn't always, if you're not in faith, if you're not giving, you know, the best that you have to God, and to those who you're submitted to, and if you have a boss or you're working for somebody or representing somebody, then you're serving somebody. You should submit to them. And if you're not giving your best, but if you're giving your best and you're doing what you know to do, guess what? Judgment means increase. Judgment means promotion. But Lord, look, I have one coin. I have one coin. I was so afraid of you. I hid it. Well, take that coin away from him. Give it to the one who has 10. But he has 10 already. Yeah, he has 10, and I made him charge over 10 cities. Because he who has will be given more. He was diligent with the one, and he made 10 more. So I'm going to give him, I'm not going to give him coins. Now I'm going to promote him and step him up to a place he's in charge of cities, not just little coins. Hey, if you're in charge of paper clips at work, be diligent with them. Don't treat them as common and throw one away just because it's not the right color, or it's easier to throw it away than to put it where it belongs. If you're in charge of pencils at work, come on, keep them sharp. Put them in. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Because that is a law in the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, bless this word this morning. As you're developing it, bring it out of my spirit into the hearts of those that are here this morning and listening through the radio. Father, bring it with a spirit of excellence that you want it to come to bring about change in our life. Amen. What you have in your pocketbook right now, what you have in your bank account, what you owe on your house, what you owe on your car, what's your monthly income or what revenue that's coming into your home right now, and what you have going out in monthly expenses right now is not a matter of somebody made a decision. This is what your provision is going to be. It is a matter of what you sowed and how you treated things over the last few years in your life. So you can believe God to take care of you, but if you ain't good with what you got, did that make sense? If you're not taking care of what you have, even what you have will be taken away. If you're waiting for God to bring you a Cadillac, which I like Cadillacs, I like Cadillac Escalades. If you're waiting for God to bring you a Cadillac, then you better take care of the Yugo or the little Festiva that you have. That makes sense? Because there's a principle in that. Now, you don't worship the thing, you know, and out there rubbing on it every day, but you take care of it. Come on. Because there's a spiritual law. If you're diligent, everybody say diligent. If you take care of what you had, God will give you some more stuff. Come on. Let's switch it around. I've heard people say, when I win the lottery, You know, I buy them lottery tickets for you, Pastor. Because when I win the lottery, I'm going to put a new roof on this church. Oh, my bold malarkey, you're not. Put some seed into the kingdom of God. Let it multiply. Because that has a better chance of return than a lottery does. Come on. Every seed you plant in the kingdom of God, whether it's given to the poor or given to the church or blessing a minister of God or putting an orphanage up in Guatemala, every seed that you sow in the kingdom of God is going to bring a harvest, but it's up to you whether or not you pull it in. All right. There are rivers in God. There are streams and flows of God. When you give to the Lord with the right heart, it opens the windows of heaven so the blessing of God will be poured out on you. When you give with the right heart. Everybody say give. Now, I'm just going to say this, and you can go to the scripture and deal with it yourself. You cannot give to God until you fulfill the tithe. The Bible says the tithe belongs to the Lord. And you know, we hear the scripture all the time, you know, why am I so cursed? And he says, the whole nation of you are under a curse because you haven't returned to the Lord what's his. So if I borrow $10 from you, and then I give you a dollar in a birthday card, but I don't pay you the $10 back, does it seem like it's a gift? No, I'm still $9 in the hole, right? And my gift is invalidated. Are you hearing me? So we pay the tithe. We return the tithe. Are you okay with that? Now you have the opportunity to give. You can't give what you don't have. That's why God put this law in place of the return on the tithe, to return the tithe. Because everybody has a tithe. Don't tell me you don't, because you're a fool. Oh, well, you're in darkness. That's better. If you say you don't have the tithe, then you don't understand what a tithe is. It's a tenth. Well, all I got is one eraser. Then cut it into 10 pieces and give the church one tenth of it, because that's your tithe. And the tithe is not ours to spend. It is not ours to spend. As a matter of fact, in the Old Covenant, if you borrowed from the tithe, you had to pay 20% more. Because God likes numbers. But so we tithe and then we give offerings. Now the offerings are in your realm of authority. That is your seed. Everybody say seed. Man, I don't like teaching on finances, but I know what the Word of God says about it. People get so offended when you teach on finances. Well, listen, that's where the rubber meets the road, guys. I'm serious. That's the area where we find out where our faith is truly at. You got to trust flesh and blood with God's tithe. And then what's in your realm of authority to plant for increase is seed. Without seed, you'll stay at the same level if you're only operating in the one spiritual law of the tithe. But the tithe is only one spiritual law for increase. But the tithe is the best. You want to know why? Because it rebukes the devourer. In other words, your washing machine ain't going to break down like everybody else's. Your spark plugs, I don't know if that even is true anymore, aren't going to get fouled like everybody else's. Your clothes are going to last longer than everybody else's. Come on, your haircut's going to look better longer. Your weave is going to stay wove. Come on. That's the way it is when you're in the kingdom of God. When you tithe, it rebukes the one who devours. It's like, you don't have to use your faith on that, because the devourer, if the tithe is there, it's a testimony already. Because he honors me with a tenth of everything that I have, I will honor him and make sure Satan doesn't cross his line. But see, the offering, everybody say offering, is something that is in your hand. It's in your realm of authority. Instead of just praying, God bless me, please, grace and mercy, you know, I know you're good, it gives you the ability to instigate increase. Everybody say provoke. I'm going to pretend like I'm Katie and he's Crystal. I'm not touching you. I'm not touching you. I'm not, no, you can't do nothing because I'm not touching. What am I doing? I'm provoking him. But there's a good way that you can provoke God. And the offering, what you give to God over and above the tithe, provokes him, instigates him, calls, it's a catalyst. You know what a catalyst is? You don't drive it. A catalyst is something, okay, baking soda, vinegar. When you put baking soda in vinegar, the baking soda is the catalyst. This is what causes a chemical reaction. It causes it to go just like the volcano deal, okay? So you're not your tithe. Your tithe taps you into the goodness of the Lord, rebukes the devourer, and multiplication. Your ability to step into multiplication in the blessing is now established. The tithe establishes that. But now you want to increase. Now you got offering. How many farmers would buy, I'm going to spend $30,000 on seed this year. I'm going to put $10,000 into soybean, and I'm going to put $20,000 into corn seed, and then just let it sit in the barn expecting increase. No. Now, how many of them would go out there and stick it in the ground and then not expect an increase? None. They stick it in the ground, they watch it grow, and then when the right season is, they reap the harvest. And what do? They take a little, and they sell it, they take a little, and they feed it out. And if it's seed corn, they take a little and plant it more the next year. That's the way it's to work in you, for you, in your finances. You got to trust flesh and blood. You don't put your trust in flesh and blood, you trust God with flesh and blood. Come on. Now, the truth is, if you're not a tither, and I know we all are, but if you're not a tither, you don't trust flesh and blood. And unfortunately, you don't trust God in that area. You know, you can trust God for salvation. You can trust God for healing. You can trust God for favor, but you might not trust him with your finances. And that's the test, okay, to see if you do. Now, besides tithes and offerings, there's another way to step into increase in the kingdom of God, and we talked about it. It's the law of due diligence, being diligent with what you have. Is the rust spot on your car getting bigger? Or did you get out there with my dad? I watched my dad do this. He'd get out there with turtle wax, and he'd rub on it till the rust was all gone. And it actually looked like shiny metal. Well, the rust spots didn't increase. Is your screen door, even though it's a red house, banging in the wind? Are you taking care of it? Are you being diligent with the rug your mom gave you because she got a new one? Are you taking care of kids? Oh, there's no Barbie doll kids in here. Are you taking care of your Barbie dolls? Are you putting your toys away? Are they just thrown about? Come on. When you're diligent with what you have, God will release power to get you more. If you're not diligent with what you have, listen, if you're using your screwdriver for a pry bar, there's going to be no power of God released for you to get more tools. I'm serious. Because part of being diligent is you use what it is created for what it's created for. Look at the book of Romans. When a guy uses his tools for what it's not designed, he's handed over to a depraved mind. And he receives in himself the due penalty. All right. Come on. If you're a, praise the Lord, if you're a mechanic and you use pliers on everything, you're not going to be a mechanic for very long. Am I getting through to somebody? But it's easier. They're close. Well, diligence doesn't do that. Praise the Lord. Do you want to see increase in your life, or do you guys just want to stay where you're at? I want to see increase. Well, how am I going to see it? Well, first, by faith. But then my faith has to take action. First, I have to believe that God's a rewarder of those who seek him. I have to. That's fundamental. And God does. He wants every one of you to increase. Why? So you are blessed to be a blessing. So he can establish his covenant through you. So that he can display his goodness and his love and his kindness through you. Believe it or not, it's God's goodness, not the fear of the Lord, that lead men to repentance. The goodness of the Lord. The fear of the Lord will get their attention. The fear of punishment or judgment or death will get somebody's attention, but it's not what leads them to a repentance that will last eternally. That is the goodness of the Lord. So I want to be a display window of God's goodness, don't you? I want to be able to, you can't give what you don't have. So I want to have a little something, something to give. Can you say amen? So there's the law of the tithe, there's the law of offering, that seed, and then there's seed time and harvest, which is different than giving and receiving. There's the law of due diligence. Now here's the one where if we're good with all those, we could be weak in. If you're diligent with another man's, what did Jesus say? You'll be given your own. Now, let me give you examples of what being diligent with another man's is in our life. I want to just break it down. I'm not talking about you just be, you know, be diligent with the word that you've got. I'm not talking, you know, be diligent in prayer. I'm talking with doing with somebody else's what you would do if your name were on it. And it doesn't matter if it's a Bible study, if it's a ministry, if it's a business, if it's a hand tool, or a rented piece of property. If, you know, I got to check my heart in this, because like the last three times I rented the car to go to Chicago, I rent a normal car like an Impala or something. They've been ending up giving me these convertibles, because for some reason the car isn't there that I ordered that was cheap, and they'll say, well, would you mind driving a convertible? And I always go, I don't know, what color is it? Like, yeah, I want to drive it, but. So then I get in that thing, and you know what I want to do is what I did when I was a kid. I want to get into a parking lot that's got a little loose gravel on it, put the hammer down, and just make the thing go round and round in donuts, you know? Actually, I did that with the Mustang convertible I rented. And the Lord convicted me. It was a little bit icy. So I got Caleb in the car, and we went out on the other side of the administration building, and the parking lot was a little snowy and icy. I said, put your seatbelt on. Hold on. You know, I was cutting donuts, and the Lord convicted me. He said, you're doing that because it's not your car. Ouch. I was treating a rental car differently than somebody else's, but I'm paying for it. Still wasn't mine. It didn't give me the right to abuse it. You rent a car, you know, listen, if you like that car and you want a car like that, if you want God to help you get you that car, something like that, if you want His blessing on it, then you got to treat that car like it's already yours. Because there's a spiritual law that is active in the Christian's life all the time, and is where temporal judgment comes, and it will fall if you're not diligent with another man's. You won't be given your own. At least there won't be power from God. And when God gives you something, that I like the way the Living Bible says it, when God gives you increase, when God gives you wealth, He gives it to you without added headaches, without toil. Now, I wouldn't mind having a speedboat. I wouldn't mind having a pontoon boat to take the family out on. I wouldn't mind having a bass fishing boat. I wouldn't mind having, you know, these kinds. But you know what? All of those take toil. Really, I just want to use one. Unless it came without toil. So I don't want to save up and buy one. I want God to get me one. I heard Brother Copeland say this a couple years ago. He said, I made up my mind a long time ago. If I can't get it by faith, I don't want it in my house. Some of us don't want anything in our house that we haven't earned. Because if we don't earn it, we don't think we really own it. And it can be taken away from us. Guess what? It doesn't matter if you paid for it or if somebody gave it to you or Jesus Christ gave it to you Himself. If you're not diligent with it, if you're not good with it, if your motive isn't right with it, there won't be power from heaven to help you hold on to it. There may be a power of God that'll come down to take it away from you. I don't want to fight God. I want to work with Him, don't you? So if you're diligent with another man, you'll be given your own. In ministry, if you're diligent with one man's vision, then the power will be released for yours to come to pass. And that's what this campus is all about, birthing ministries, birthing ministers to do the work of the gospel, to go out and do what God's put in your heart. But listen, it'll come about as you're diligent with your hands in this ministry, which brings us back to submission. Sub-vision. You got a vision? You got a mission? Well, you come underneath the vision of the house of God that he's called you to, and guess what's going to happen? There'll be power released for what you see in your life and your ministry to come to pass. Man, I don't mean this to be corrective at all. That is not my heart, because if you've been around pastor any length of time, you know, I don't see our needs and the things getting done on this campus through you, because I know if you don't do it, God's going to bring somebody. So I'm not trying to say, you know, we're, the roof isn't on the cathedral because you're not giving. The roof isn't on the cathedral, or the filling station's not set down because you're not working. We are all doing a good amount of work around here. And I'm so thankful every night. Last night I went to bed, I looked out. Anybody see what we cut out the concrete and got it ready to put the yard in, lay the patio out, the brick patio that we're going to put in. And I was just thankful for everybody that came out and helped. I didn't go through my list and say, well, you know, Sabrina Jones wasn't here. And you know, I didn't do that. I was just thankful for the ones that were here. I'm thankful that God continues to bless this ministry. Listen, we have a wonderful opportunity. Wonderful opportunity. Everybody say wonderful. What is the gift that this ministry has to give? Huh? The message. The word. Guys, we are all here to steward the word to get it to the nations. Because there's an anointing in this house. There's an anointing in my life that is, it's not the average church anointing. Praise God. It's not from me, it's from him. It's not eloquent, but it's powerful. Amen? The words are spirit in their life, and we're called to get that out. And we have a wonderful opportunity to come up that we could be in 15 different radio stations, 13 different major cities from here over to the East Coast. And, man, the deal that they gave us was just phenomenal. But the cost of it would be, well, it's kind of substantial monthly. But we're called to get the word out. And part of that byproduct, part of the byproduct and the fruit of this thing is that we raise up laborers right here to change Des Moines and Iowa and the nations of the world. I got three emails just yesterday from people around the world that are, one of them is a little guy down in Colombia who I spent a whole week with ministering to. Listen, his youth conferences right now are running 20,000 people. He sent me an email in response to the daily devotion. He said, thank you so much. What you ministered today was exactly what I needed to hear. Thank God I spent time with you when I did. Wow. I mean, he's got youth conferences running 20,000 down in the city of Cali. Incredible. The church that he's a part of is running 30 and 40,000 on the weekend. Praise the Lord. Well, that's a result of the written word going out of here. Now, the spoken word has got to go out. We're already on the radio station here in Des Moines. We got to get all throughout Iowa. But in pecking around, you know, like a chicken does, he pecks, you know, looking for something. Pecking around, trying to figure out what radio stations are here. We had this wonderful opportunity. And I said, listen, Thursday, I said to the Lord, it was Thursday. I said, Lord, I'm not much for putting out fleeces because I'm not. I know you want us to do this because he told me he did. I said, now you bring in the first month. Next morning, the first month came in. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Boom, there it was. Praise the Lord. Yeah. You know, what I'm trying to say is, if you're diligent with a little, God will give you much. I think it was the third time that I preached after I graduated from Bible school. Everybody say third time. I was all excited because it was on the campus of Oklahoma State University. Don't get those two confused. And it was a Bible study, you know. And I'd already been up there, and I had ministered on a Friday night, and it was a praise and worship night, which we're going to be starting here once we get the musicians in place. It's going to be called Friday Night Live, and it's going to focus on young people and praise and worship and just a short message. You watch, this place will be full of young people when we start that. But I was in Oklahoma State University, and there was probably 1,500 kids there. And the presence of God just whoosh, came into the place. And so 1,500 people in Stillwater, Oklahoma, just starting in ministry. Wow, that's a pretty good start, right? So they invite me to come speak at the church that was part of this ministry on Friday night. That and their pastor was going to be going out. So I said, okay, praise the Lord. Nijah and I got all excited. We drove out there early, because it was a long drive. Got out there, and there was two guys. He said, so-and-so and so-and-so will meet you. They're our main guys, praise the Lord. And so I said, hallelujah, how are things going, praise the Lord? Well, got me in a green room, sat me down, and I said, how many people are you expecting? Well, we don't really know because school break right now. Guess what? I came out of the green room to preach. There were two people, those two guys. Now, you know what some of us might have done? Well, praise the Lord, I was going to read Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, but you go ahead and read that, and let's just pray. But the Lord really pricked my heart. And that scripture that came up about being diligent with another man's, see, he was gone. And the scripture rose up in my heart about being diligent with a little. So I just acted like there was 1,000 people there. Man, I preached and I was spitting on them and I was stomping and I was yelling and sweat was flying, praise the Lord. And those two guys are full-time ministry right now. But I preached like there was 1,000. 3 years later, I'm standing in front of 30,000 people in the nation of Honduras. Now, I fully believe, because it's a biblical principle, if I hadn't given my all when those two guys were sitting, 30, 40 chairs out, two guys and Pastor Nijah. If I hadn't given my all, if I hadn't preached like there was 1,000, I would not have been in front of that crowd of 30,000 people in Honduras, 60,000 people in Dalua in the Ivory Coast, 70, 80,000 people in India, Charala, city in Andhra Pradesh. If I was diligent with those two, then there was a power released from heaven to cause increase. I was diligent with that man's ministry. As a matter of fact, Pastor Nijah and I went out to lunch with these two guys and ministered to them till about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And then we ministered several times in Bible studies up in their homes throughout the next year. Come on. Pastor Nijah and I went to Zimbabwe one time. And we were to preach in Zimbabwe. And then we were to preach in South Africa. And then we were to go to preach in London. It was about seven, 8 years ago. And I remember we came into Zimbabwe, and that was quite a story. She got malaria. I went to South Africa, came back, laid hands on her, got her healed. She hadn't had a bit of malaria since, praise the Lord. I mean, she lost like 30 pounds in a week. She was skinny, emaciated, weak. Laid hands on her, shook that thing off. I wasn't mad enough before I left because she wasn't weak enough, you know. Then we went to London. We had a ministry thing in London, and we got off the plane, and we got greeted, and so we were all excited. They were telling us about all these things happening in the ministry. 12 people. But man, we released the power of God like we were 1,000. Then the next day, we got a phone call, and we went to, out of all places, somebody in Zimbabwe had started a church in London, and it was all Zimbabweans. And that church was probably 400 or 500 people. I believe if I had not been diligent with the 12 the night before, the invitation to go speak to the 1,000 or so that were there from Zimbabwe wouldn't have never opened up. Come on, are you hearing me? Sometimes the things that we desire in life and in ministry, they're right there. But the doorway is being diligent with what's in front of you. The doorway, The handle to turn the doorknob is what you have. You can't turn a doorknob unless you're holding it, can you? What you have, what you're holding is what, and it doesn't mean all of it. You just got to do with the thing. You're not going to turn a doorknob by opening the door by jamming on the doorknob, are you? You got to use it the way it's designed. It's designed to be turned, and you get the latch, and you open the thing up, right? So if it's right there in front of you, what you have in your hand, you just got to ask God what to do with it. Let's go back to finances for a minute. I was listening to Fred Price and Kenneth Copeland, 2009, the other day. And Brother Copeland said he remembered when he was tithing buttons off his shirt. He was tithing buttons off of his shirt. He didn't have anything to give, so he tithed buttons off his shirt. He said, I can't tell you how many times I cut buttons off of my shirt so I had something to give. Because he knew the truth was he had all he had, everything that he needed, he already had. Everything that he needed to bring increase into his life, he already had. Are you hearing me? The only thing between him and the prosperity that he's now blessing the nations with, come on, was time. Once he put it in the ground, once he put it in the offering book, the only thing that was left was time. Come on. Well, I'm waiting for this to happen so that I could begin to minister what God has. No, he's waiting on you. You might not know exactly what to do, but I can guarantee you this. Everything that you need, that God needs to open up that future ministry, to open up that thing for you, to open up that home, whatever it is, whatever he needs in your life is already there. And most likely it's in seed form. Listen, everything that we need to have that live band up here on Friday night that'll draw thousands of college-age kids and high school kids and young adults and young families, everything that we need, that God needs to make it happen, is right here already. That doesn't mean that what we have is everything that's going to be in it, but everything that God needs for the start is right here. Everything that God needs for us to give him like a catalyst to open up that Bible school is here already. Come on. How many of you think that it looks totally different over there next to the parsonage? It looks totally different, doesn't it? Did you notice it? The sheds are gone, tools are gone, the junk's gone. It almost looks like the beginning of a park, doesn't it? How long did that take? 2 days. Everything was here. What do you mean everything was here? I see a bobcat out there. Well, we had the money. We just had to rent the bobcat. We had Pastor Josh and we had me and we had RJ and we had the girls in the office. Yeah, we needed some more. I said to Pastor Nidia Friday morning, I said, honey, I don't know how we're going to do this. Story of Pastor's life. I don't know how we're going to get it done. I don't know who's going to volunteer to do this, but this is what I feel we're supposed to do today. That's Thursday night. Praise the Lord. And by the end of Saturday, we had probably close to 30 people that had been in and out of here helping us separate that asphalt from the and rake it out and smooth it out and empty those two big containers and get the containers back. Everything we had was here. Now, we had to take some of it and convert it, money, into a bobcat. But once I started breaking ground and got the concrete saw here, money into a concrete saw. Have you ever run a concrete saw before? No, but I sure acted like I did. Did you think I'd run one before? I've never ran one before. No big deal. You know, this is a saw. If I don't know, all I got to do is Google it. Praise the Lord. I found out that the diamond blades are pretty expensive, so you want to make sure you don't get too much dirt. You cut into the dirt, but everything you need, everything that you're responsible for to bring in the goodness of God in your life is in your hands already. It may not be on you, but it's maybe in your house or it's in a safety deposit box or it's in a book or it's in a, you believe in God for a new suit because of such and such is coming up and well, maybe you've got a t-shirt with a tag on it that you've never worn because you didn't quite like the color. That's seed. to provoke God's goodness. Come on. What are you saying, Pastor Kenny? I'm saying in all things, God wants you to prosper and to be in good health. And I'm saying you have the opportunity to provoke God into getting that into your life. How many married men do we have in here, or men that have been married? Let me see your hands. How many know you just don't go up to your wife at 9 o'clock at night and say, baby, let's get it on? Huh? Come on, be honest. I mean, it may work once or twice, but not all the time. Am I right? So what do? You start laying seeds to provoke her into, you know. Am I right? You start planting the seed maybe in the morning, and maybe you send a nice note or a text or an email or flowers or something that, you know, during the day. What are you doing? You're provoking your wife into all kinds of good acts of service. You didn't know it worked that way? Now you're learning. You just can't say the Bible says your body's not your own. You must submit to me. That doesn't work very long, does it, RJ? You provoke your wife in a good way. There are things that have nothing to do with plowing your own fields. That'll sink into somebody. They don't connect at all. Oh, that's a nice dress you have on. And what you want to see is your wife without the dress. So there's no connection, but it connects for her. The same is true with God. You ask your wife what she wants. I guarantee you, because God made women pretty much, she's going to tell you. One way or another, she's going to communicate to you what she wants to turn the lights on. Come on. You ask God what it is. And it may not connect for you at all. But God knows how it connects. In other words, it's like comparing an apple to an orange. What does this have to do with? Well, everything in her eyes. What does sowing seed in the offering have to do with sowing seed? I said, not fulfilling the tithe. What does putting seed in the offering plate have to do with promotion at work? How are the two connected? Well, I'm not quite sure, but I know God connects them. How does helping somebody else's ministry and vision grow and be accomplished on the earth, how does that help my ministry grow when it seems like once my ministry is grown, then we'll be conflicting with each other or being in competition? I don't know, but God does. I can give you examples in the scriptures, lots of examples. I don't know how it's going to work in your life, but it's going to work. How is it when I'm faithful with somebody's paper clips that it enables God to release power on my behalf for me to get my own home? It doesn't seem like the two are connected, but they are. Come on. The way you leave a place has everything to do with how your place is going to be blessed. If you leave a place and it's like, anybody ever seen Snoopy and Pigpen? And wherever Pigpen goes, there's this cloud of dust. Listen, if you leave dust behind, if you leave dirt behind, if you leave clutter and confusion behind, listen, you're not going to have the power of God released in your life to clear things up in your life. The way you leave something, you leave a seed, you leave an offering, you leave a good attitude, you leave a good word. Come on. You're part of an atmosphere. You have the ability to change the atmosphere into the glory of God. And whatever you leave, if you leave doubt, if you leave fear, if you leave, come on. Finances is just the easiest thing to talk about. The Bible says, don't be mocked. God's not going to be mocked here. Don't be foolish. What does he say? You're going to reap what? You're going to reap what you sow. Man, it's easy to connect the dots on finances in that one, isn't it? Because that's what it's talking about. Don't be mocked. You're going to reap what you sow. If you sow strife in somebody else's business, guess what you're going to get in your business? Strive. Come on. If you sow judgment into somebody else's life, somebody else's ministry, guess what you're going to get? Judgment. Jesus said it, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, men will give into your lap. And he's specifically talking about judgment in that area. The way you judge somebody is the way you're going to get judged. In fact, in Luke chapter 19, Jesus judged the guy as a wicked and evil servant that hid the money because he was afraid Jesus was going to ask him for the increase. And he said, by your words, I am going to judge you. Come on. So if I can sow judgment and reap a harvest of judgment in my own life, guess what I can also sow? Peace, grace, mercy, confidence. Come on. I can sow fear into somebody's life and I will reap fear. I can sow anxiousness in somebody's life and guess what I'm going to get back? An anxiousness. I can sow the word of God into somebody's life. Guess what I'm going to get back? The word of God. It may not come through them, but there's going to be an avenue that's opened by God's hand so I can receive the word I need in a due season. Are you guys with me? So all has to do with having confidence with the authorities that God establishes, whether it's a police officer or a governor or a judge. Come on. A tribunal. Come on. Your boss, your supervisor. Oh, he don't know what he's doing. Don't say that. You trust God that even though it seems like he doesn't know what he's doing, don't sow that and multiply that into that guy's life. Don't do that. Don't open up the door. You just say to yourself, well, it doesn't seem. I trust God's going to give him wisdom. I trust God's going to establish his way. And even if it doesn't seem quite right the way that I do it, I'm going to adapt myself. I'm going to come underneath his vision, and I'm going to do it his way because that's where the blessing is. That's where the protection is. Because if I do it my own way, I'm out of, well, praise the Lord, I'm out on my own. Do you know what a pastor is? It's not a guy with a little collar. He's not a guy that gets paid because he preaches well. That's called an itinerant minister. Come on. A pastor is somebody who is an under-shepherd. Everybody say under-shepherd. An under-shepherd means that a pastor has a shepherd. And as he is pastored, he pastors. As he is led, he leads. As he is shown, he imparts vision. Come on. As he is covered in prayer and the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he covers those who are underneath him. I don't like that word under. Well, get over it. Because nobody's going to make... I wouldn't like it if somebody made me. But now if I see the truth and the protection and the love in the thing, I'm going to want to come under. Praise the Lord. If it were rain and hail, fire and brimstone, like it did on Pompeii, lava chunks were coming out from the middle of the earth and it was raining fire pellets, and I had an asbestos-lined umbrella that was big enough for all of us, I think you'd want to come under, wouldn't you? Come on. Wouldn't you? Or do you want to get hit with the hail, fire, and brimstone? We want to come under for protection. Now, here's the truth in the thing. And Jesus said that you'd have the anointing that would teach you all things. That's regarding your personal life. And yes, you need to be taught by the Holy Ghost, which means you have your own little asbestos-lined umbrella too. And the way it should look in the kingdom of God is this. You pop up your little asbestos-lined umbrella, and you should have your family and two or three other people underneath that umbrella with you, because you're all supposed to make disciples. And then if I were to zoom back, then we would see you underneath your umbrella, underneath maybe let's say Pastor Josh's umbrella. And he may have him and his family, and then maybe 5 or 10 other families with those associated underneath his umbrella. And then you pull back a little farther, and then you see my umbrella. And then in that is Pastor Josh, and under that is you and your family. Get it? And then under my umbrella, yeah, right now I'm underneath Bill Winston's umbrella in Chicago, Pastor Bill Winston. And underneath that is God, Jesus Christ. So you've got layer upon layer and layer upon layer of protection. Well, I'm under Jesus' umbrella. You might be and you might not be. That has to do with the attitude of your heart when it comes to authority. Everybody look right here. Right here, right here. I got a little, can you see that hair on my nose? You can't see it because it's gone. See right here? All right, you looking at me? You may or you may not be. Has to do with your heart. You may be underneath that umbrella of protection, and you may not be. It has to do with the attitude of your heart. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want you covered. Come on. He does. It's like this in the body of Christ. You may just have a canoe, and I may have a ship. But when the tide rises, we all go up. Now, if you're anchored out there all by yourself, and you're anybody been on a river with an anchor, listen. If that anchor gets too tight and the river starts to come up, what happens? You start taking on water. It's best to be attached to something that can go up and down. There are no long rangers in the body of Christ. And God wants you to prosper. He wants you to increase. He wants things to go well with you. He wants you to leave an inheritance to your children's children. He wants to see a trail of people that you have brought to salvation following you. Come on. Yeah. He wants to see leadership in your life. He wants to see you not only in charge of ministries, but in charge of businesses and real estate, government, places in the government. He wants the truth and the reality and the authority and the power of his gospel to be demonstrated through you in the earth. But it all begins by connecting to the body and realizing our place in the body. Amen? Now, it's one thing to come together and say, okay, we're all getting together at 10 o'clock, but it's another thing to function as a body. If one person over here were singing Alleluia, and then this group back here were singing Jesus Loves Me, and then these guys over here were singing Row, Row, Row Your Boat, it's going to be a little confusing, isn't it? But if we all come together and we sing Kumbaya, the presence of God might come in. I doubt it on Kumbaya, but he might. Conformity can be used by God to make a very strong ministry. Conformity can also be abused by Satan to create something that looks like it's God. It is a very godly thing to conform to the body of Christ. It is a very godly thing to walk in step with one another. You remember when I said you might be under God's protection and you might not be? The Word of God says, how can two walk together unless they be in agreement? Now, if you have an idea about what direction you want to go, and Pastor Josh has an idea about direction that he wants to go, unless you two get in agreement, you're going to end up not getting to the same place. And if you're carrying something, it's going to end up divided or broken. So God sets in the body, somebody says, this is the direction that we're going. The agreement comes when the two parties say, all right, let's carry this for pastor in the vision. Now we can walk together. But when you're not walking together, if Pastor Larry says, I want to go northeast, and Pastor Josh says, I think the best way to go there is to go south and around. If they're carrying something, it is going to get dropped. It is going to get broken. Now, let's say that it is a piece of material with a little bit of elasticity to it, like a rubber band, but it's material. And so let's say Pastor Josh and Pastor Larry say, yes, we're going to pick a place, Minneapolis. And we're going to carry this piece of material to Minneapolis for the ministry. But Pastor Josh says he wants to go south and go around the bypass. Pastor Larry says he wants to go through 235. And so they take off, literally, they tie it to their trucks. Come on. One on the end of his pickup and one on the end of his, and they go their separate directions. What happens to the material? What happens before it rips? What happens before it tears? It gets taut and it begins to stretch, right? Now, the level of that stretching, the tension between one truck and the other because they're not going in the same direction. Guys, that is the definition of strife. Strife is not, well, come on, put them up, put them up, put them up. Strife isn't. Is that a good?
Yeah, that's pretty good.
Praise the Lord. That's not strife. Strife is not battling. Strife is the tension between two opinions. I can't walk with Jesus if he tells me to go right, and I say, yeah, but I just want to go left a little bit. Come on. And so I have to trust the leadership that God has put into my life. In the family, be the husband. In the workplace, it'd be the supervisor. Come on. In the city, it'd be the police officers and the elected officials. Come on. If I'm a doctor, it's going to be the board that certifies me. I have to trust God working through them, knowing that I'll be okay because I'm sowing seeds in the right direction. So God is going to make it come to pass, even if it seems like they may not have my best interests at heart. And if I say, okay, yes, I want to do that, but I want to do it my way and get there my way, and then it's different than the board or the police officer or my husband. Come on, I have a different opinion, a different vision of it, and I start going that way. What I'm creating is tension between the two of us, and that's what strife is. And where there's strife, the Bible says what's going to be present? Every evil work. Hey. Gossip, murmuring, jealousy, theft, adultery, fornication. It's going to slip in there. How do I stop strife from coming into my life? I have to identify the leader that God's established in my life, and I have to begin to follow, come on, that leader, come on, that person in the workplace, that person in my home. I have to trust God with them, and I have to follow them. Everybody say follow. Knowing that God is in control of my life. We tend to judge people that we consider to be equal with us more than we judge somebody who we consider to be superior to us. All of us are created equal in worth and in value. But not all of us have the same position in life, nor do we have the same position in ministry. A private in the police force doesn't have the same position as a sergeant, does he? A captain doesn't have the same position as a corporal in the army. Yet they're both army. And so there's a rank and order. And if we begin to think of the rank and order in the body of Christ and in our natural life as being common, just flesh and blood, just men's ideas, then we're going to become judgmental and strife's going to come in, and boy, there's going to be every evil work will manifest. How good and how pleasant the Bible says it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Talk specifically in that scripture about the oil coming down the head of Aaron, down his beard and down his robe. Covers his entire body, but it starts from the head. I want to be underneath the anointing of this house. I believe God wants you to be underneath the anointing, the covering, the protection of this house and the ministry that God is developing here. And so to do that, we've got to know what's the vision. And guys, if you just see me on work day, and then you relate the work day experience to the service on Sunday, then the message will become common for you. And if it's common for you, not different, with deference and honor, because it's coming from God, you got to look for the God side of it, then you're going to go home and you're going to judge the thing and tear it apart, and you're not going to get what God intended for you. Amen. Come on. Amen. So if we are to walk together in unity, if we're in to endeavor to keep the bonds of peace and unity in the church, we all have to realize where we're at. Now we know where we're going. You know in prayer where you're going. The only thing that would be standing in your way is that joining and feathering together with the others in corporate worship, in a corporate attitude, in a corporate vision. Come on. Praise the Lord. I had some yahoo say to me the other day, they're part of the ministry. I took everything I had for my natural man not to rise up and maybe, you know, pop him in the eyes. He said, I've been out on the streets ministering to people. And I said, to God, well, where will I bring him once I get him born again? I wanted to, you know, pull his nose and poke his eyes. Like, what? Come on, man. What do you mean, where are you going to bring him? That's what you're to do in the body of Christ. Bring them to the storehouse. Disciple them. Stay with them in their life for a couple years, maybe 20. Raise them up. Come on. Raise them up. The commitment that we made to these kids in Oak Ridge and we made to you is not fleeting. It is lifetime. We're all to make disciples. So, okay, here's the vision. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That's what we're called to do. We're called to steward the anointing of this place and to steward the anointing over this place. And that flows through this. Everything we do is to cause that message to come out with pinpoint accuracy, so it's not a dead word, but it's a living word that not only will affect our lives, but the lives of everybody that hears it. With the purpose of building us up to seek and to save the lost. Amen? All right. Open up your Bibles and we're going to begin. No, I'm just kidding. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the word this morning. And I thank you, Father, that you're able to take that word that you put in there, change us, transform us, as we honor your word this morning. Teach us what it means to come under, not losing our freedom but gaining more, not losing our identity but finding our voice. Father, by the power of your Spirit, I ask that you would show those that are here this morning, confirm in their heart where they're going, confirm in their heart where they are right now. Identify the things that they have in talents, in abilities, in desires and strengths that they can plug into the vision of this campus and this ministry and this city right now. Not waiting for this to change or that, but right now. Confirm that in their heart. Thank you for drawing those that are here this morning and giving us a word that will make us more effective, that will cause increase to flow in our life for divine protection, prosperity flowing without end, to establish your covenant here on this earth, in this state and in this nation, and the nations of the world. Thank you, Jesus. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you're not right with Jesus and you need to make that confession to do so, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and you need to confess Him as Lord of your life. If you have sin in your life, listen, you don't have to come front and confess it, but you do need to confess it to Him. Sin will deceive. Sin will deceive. Wherever there is sin that we have not repented of, left behind, listen, left behind, there's darkness. It's awful hard to see when there's no light. So if you're here this morning, nobody's looking around. The act of confession that I feel the Lord wants from you this morning is just to raise up your hand quickly and then put it right back down. Yes, 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 yes. Praise the Lord. And Father, for those that raise their hands, the Word says when the elders of the church pray and there's confession, that they'll be forgiven. That means restored, not just as if it didn't happen, but Lord, you restore all righteousness to them. So right now we call them forgiven as they leave those things behind. We call them righteous because of what Jesus did. Everybody, put your hand on your heart with me. Say, Jesus, live big in me. Be the Lord of my life. Today and tomorrow, and every day that I draw breath. I love you, Father, and I love you through your Son, Jesus. Fill me afresh this morning with your precious Holy Spirit. Help me understand this message and apply it in my life. Thank you for the cathedral. Thank you for this campus. Thank you for making me a part of this ministry. Now let me pray. Father, bless these here this morning. Cause provision to come into their pocketbooks for what they do have to be multiplied in a way that is supernatural. Cause your protection to be about them and their household. Bring their children and their children's children into salvation. Father, cause your favor to go before them, your glory to be their rear guard, for warring angels to protect them on the right and the left. Cause them to have a knowing of that divine protection in your presence this week. Bring people across their path for them to minister the glorious gospel of the salvation in Jesus. Give them the words to say and the boldness to do so. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen.
We hope that you are blessed by the Word today. The friends and partners of KLM International make these messages available absolutely free. If you would like to partner with KLM International, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Your gifts and partnership ensure that this ministry continues all over the world to win the lost and equip the body, as well as to help establish a campus in the heart of Iowa to transform this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider joining with KLM International today. Once again, our website is www.klmintl.com.